To be seated. You're going to find out what we do in here, huh, Nate? All right, everybody. What we usually do, we're not doing that tonight. New order now, because Nate's in here. Well, first of all, we have a testimony. Danielle said she had a testimony about something God did, and I want to hear. All right.
Well, before I tell the real one, the one that I've been, because I know this sounds kind of silly, I kind of forgotten about this one because I was so focused on the one I'm going to tell you, but we are tithers, and I did get my report from our tax report today, and we're getting back double the amount that we got back last year, and it's a phenomenal amount of money, so praise God. But like I said, I wasn't really, like, focused on that so much. I was focused on this other thing. You've seen my posts about my mom, and I'm trying not to cry, but I have had a very strained relationship with my mother. She was an alcoholic. She was very abusive, very verbally, mentally, physically, everything that you could think of. It was very abusive, and she stopped drinking several years ago, and you think you go through the process of forgiving somebody, but when I can't say fully that I had forgiven her until recently. And I've been watching her decline in her health because I don't think she's forgiven herself. And she would just get to the point where she was sitting in her chair and she wouldn't get up and she became immobile, and it got to the point where she wouldn't even get up to go to the bathroom. And that's why she went into the hospital, because she just got so immobile that her muscles wouldn't work anymore. And seeing her in that condition was just heartbreaking. She's 5'10", so she's taller than I am, and she weighed 95 pounds. And it was horrific. And then I went and I prayed with her that weekend, and I had like a boldness about me that I can't say I've ever had when it came to my mom, because I was always pretty timid with her. And I looked at her and I told her, I said, I have forgiven you. And I said, it is time for you to forgive yourself. And I said, it is God's will for you to be well, but you've got to fight. And I said, you've stopped fighting, you've stopped living, and you've got to fight. And I looked at her and I said, I need you to fight for me, and I need you to fight for my kids and for your family and for everything. And she looked at me and she said, I promise I will. She said, I didn't think anybody cared anymore. And I said, Mom, I love you. I've forgiven you. Forgive yourself. God loves you. You know God. And it's time to fight. Well, a little bit of time passed, and they had been working with her in the hospital and getting her to, you know, sit on the edge of her bed to sit up and eat. And then they did an x-ray of her chest, and there was a shadow on the x-ray. And my stepdad told me that the doctor thought it was cancer. And after I got off the phone with him, you know, sometimes you pray in the Holy Spirit because you're trying to, but sometimes the Holy Spirit comes over you. And that happened, and he just consumed me driving in my car. And I was just praying for her in the Spirit, and he said to me very clearly, Danielle, I've got her. I've got her. Don't say she has cancer. Don't speak that. So when I posted those things, I was like, I'm believing that this is not what it is, and I'm trusting God. And again, it was like a boldness that he was giving me about the situation. Well, today I got a phone call from my stepdad, and they did another x-ray on her chest, and it is gone. Completely and totally gone. Nothing there whatsoever, and she took 60 steps today. So, you know, I kept praying. I was like, God, give her the will to live, because I want her to live, but I really want a relationship with my mom. I want to find out who she is. I want to get to know her. And God, just do this for me, please. And so I know he's in it, and I know that he's given her the will and the strength, because she was completely and totally given up before, and now she's walking. She's having to use a walker, but she's walking, and they're going to release her from the nursing home. She's doing so well, and she's eating, and she's off the morphine, which is great. she's taking a different pain medication, but it's not as it's not to the point where it messes with her head as bad as the morphine was doing. But I'm grateful and thankful to God because he healed her, and I know he's going to restore the whole thing.
Praise God. Awesome. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. I don't know if it's my mic making the noise, Brian, is it? If it is, I'll just use this one so we don't have the popping. Praise God. Well, let's pray here. Father, we thank you tonight. We're just reminded in that testimony of the fact that you are good and that you are faithful, that you care about every one of us and you care about the very desires of our hearts. And we're just tonight very thankful that we serve a God like that. You're not a harsh, mean God who's out to get people, but no, you are ever merciful. And for none of us deserve your mercy. But even to those who've just already in their own minds disqualified themselves from your mercy, it's still new every morning. And you still are the God of the miraculous. And you still want to use your miracle working power on the behalf of people. And we thank you for that tonight. And Father, I pray for these next few minutes that they would be fruitful and productive in our lives, that we would receive from you what we need, that we would hear what we haven't heard and see what we haven't seen. And Father, we just thank you for revealing yourself to us. It's not necessary that I teach people because the Holy Spirit lives within us. He teaches us. He is the teacher. And I look to you to teach tonight, the Holy Spirit. And we just are so thankful for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God. Well, the last couple of weeks I've been sharing a message that I call the center of it all. It's come out of just some thinking I have and things I've been contemplating about, just getting to the heart of the matter, because it's so much our desire that people learn that they learn to experience God and His goodness, and that they build a relationship with God. Part of the vision of this church is that people would be strongly connected to God, and that your connection with God would be strengthened, and that it would be something that is independent of your relationship even with other people. Or in other words, you're not dependent on other people to keep your relationship with God going. And you're not even dependent on the church. Now, the church certainly has a place and we're a part and we feed that and help you. But that your relationship with God is based on your connection with Him, and you have a strong connection, you and Him, and that you walk with Him. It's not about you just serving God. It's about you walking with God and Him really having His way in your life and your life following His course and His path and His plan for you. And that's really important. That's very, to me, it's vital to me. I desire that so strongly for you, just like I do for my own children. I desire to see you growing in that vital relationship with God and really knowing Him and letting Him show you His purpose and plan for you. And so out of that desire really has come this, which started as one message but has sort of ballooned here into three so far. And it's in, let's go back and read in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to talk about some things there. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord gave, He made man and woman, and He put them in a garden, the Garden of Eden we call it, and He put them in that garden and gave them the instruction to tend that garden and to keep that garden. And He gave them dominion and all those things. We've discussed this many times here. We've discussed it the last 2 weeks. And then something happened in Genesis chapter 3. In the first verse, it says that the serpent came, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And then the woman answered him then in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And we mentioned both weeks about how God didn't actually say to him not to touch it, but that was something that was just added. She added it to it, just as man often likes to add to something that God has said. And then verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he just directly opposes what God has said. And he's still doing that. He's directly opposing what God has said. You know, the word is very plain about certain things, but the devil still, he will stand in the marketplace. He will get on television, so to speak. He will directly say it to you, and he will speak through every available voice and directly oppose the knowledge of God, what God has said. And just no bones about it. Now you got people all over the world just, you know, they're legislating things that are directly opposed to the knowledge of God, but they're just following this pattern. We know it's from the enemy. He said, you will not surely die. And then he goes on, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. And we discussed this, and I think this is so critical. Verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And here's the question. Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was that tree, was that fruit from that tree, was it actually good for food? No. Now, the first week, y'all are doing so well. Because the first week when I asked that, everybody said, oh, yeah, it was good for food. And I said, it was good for food. And I asked you again, and some of you are like, what? Why are you asking me again? Of course, she said it was good for food. But in reality, it was not good for food. Because the Lord had said to them that the tree, if you eat of that tree and the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And if something is going to kill you when you eat it, it's not good for food. It doesn't matter how good it looks. It doesn't matter how good it smells. It doesn't matter how it appears. It doesn't matter your perception of the food. If God said it's going to kill you, it is not good for food. That's the deal. And see, that right there just pretty much sums up the lure of sin. Because sin looks like it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be pleasurable. It's going to meet some need in our lives. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fulfilling. Something about it is luring us. There's an attraction that it holds. And it's telling us something. Just like that tree, that fruit on that tree. She was looking at that tree, looking at that fruit. And she somehow or another got the idea that that tree and its fruit, that was good for food. When in reality, that tree was poison. That tree was deadly. That tree would kill. And that's how sin is. Sin kills. It may look good. It may seem appealing to the flesh. It may seem, you know, as you look at it and think, well, this is going to make me happy. This is going to be what I want. This is going to bring me joy. This is going to be self-fulfilling. This is going to be the fun that I've been wanting to have. Here it is. This is it. Except it's poison and it will kill you. So all of that that it's putting out, all the attraction that it's emanating is all a lie. And it's all designed to lure you in. So you'll eat it, just like they did. And when they ate it, what happened? They died. They died. And in fact, they didn't just die, they began to die. They died spiritually, which spiritual death is separation from God, but then they began to die physically. Everything about them died. And not only did they die, but they plunged the whole world into death because they had dominion over the whole earth. And so they plunged not just themselves, but all that they ruled over, they plunged under the curse of sin and death, which included you and me because we were in them. And they plunged us under that curse of sin and death. And that's been a problem ever since. It has been the problem ever since. Now, the way that that came about was because God had told them not to eat of it. But yet, they ate of it because they didn't trust what God said. And that, as I've been talking these last couple of weeks, is the center of it all. Right there. They didn't trust God. And us, in our lives, where we get off track, where we go astray, where we fall into sin, where we miss what God has for us, is because we do not trust God. And when you stop trusting God, you're in trouble. And it was a lack of trust in God, a deviation, you could say, from that pathway of walking by faith, of trusting God. When they got off that path and they said, no, God, you know, God did tell them it was going to kill them, but somehow or another in their mind, they got off, she particularly got off that and started seeing it being as good for food. She was no longer trusting what God had said. God said it's poison, and she's saying, no, it's good for food. God said it's poison, it'll kill you. She's saying, but it's good for food. Look at it. It looks good. But God had said, it will kill you. But she didn't trust in what God said. She was trusting in something else. she had misplaced trust. She put it somewhere else. And when she did and she acted on that, then death came. And the same thing happens in our lives. Now, I just want to stop right here or just pause. Maybe it's the right word right here for a moment and just talk about this a little bit, because we could have a whole discussion tonight on sin and what is sin. Where did sin come from? How did we get involved with sin? You know, we could talk a lot about sin here. We could talk a lot about evil. Where did evil come from? Why does evil exist? You know, there's just a lot of things. People don't understand a whole lot about things that have to do with sin and evil. And we're going to get into a little bit of talking about that tonight, because I think you have to understand this. If you are going to really trust God, and you're going to live in this world that is filled with evil, and you're going to live in a world and rise up above the sin that is in this world, you're going to need to understand a little bit about sin. And it all has to do with your perspective, because the problem for Eve started when she started seeing that tree for what the devil was telling her it was, instead of seeing it for what it really was, the truth. She no longer was seeing the truth about the tree. And that is what happens in our lives. That's what we're all combating, is we were, you know, born in darkness. And many of us were raised up in darkness. And no matter how much light we walk in, all of us still have a degree of darkness. The things we're still busting out of. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Aren't you thankful for the truth? You have tonight. But it's as you bust through that darkness into truth that freedom comes. Well, what happened is she was free, but she allowed darkness to come in through deception. It came in and covered so that she couldn't see what she needed to see, and she was deceived. She didn't see the tree for what it was. Now, you know, we could just talk for a long time about this one little matter here, but just think about it in terms of your own life, in your life. The things that you get twisted up. Maybe times you've fallen into the snare of sin. Have any of you ever fallen into sin? Have any of y'all ever, even though you've been delivered out from under sin, you get back over into it? You ever, like, you just been right, wallering right in the middle of it, and suddenly it's like, oh, what in the world am I doing? Like, you have that dawning. Anybody ever had that? You just get all, you know, whatever it might be. We're not going to go into it, what the nature of it is. That's not important. The important thing is to realize is that any time we fall into sin, it's because there's deception. We are thinking about something in the wrong terms. We're not seeing it for how it really is. Last week, I told y'all the terrible story about my grandfather. Who wasn't here last week to hear my story about my grandfather? Oh, there were. Okay, we have more than three people, so I'm going to just give you the quick version. It's a terrible story. I'm telling you ahead of time. But my grandfather, in the later years of his life, he developed Alzheimer's, and he worked in the garden, worked outside. It's hot in the south. He'd be out in the heat, and he came in one day, and he was thirsty, and my grandmother was cleaning in the kitchen. And my grandfather came in, and he was thirsty, and he smelled lemonade, or so he thought. And he went over, and he got a big glass, and he filled it with ice, and he walked over to the table, and there was a jug sitting on the table. And it was yellow like lemonade, and it smelled like lemon. Except on the container, it said lemon ammonia. But my grandfather, again, it's this thing. He didn't see it for what it was. He was just letting the appeal of the aroma say to him, oh, that I want it to be lemonade. You know, it was just his flesh was wanting. You can understand, you're hot, you're sweating, you're wanting it to be lemonade. You're wanting it to be good. You're wanting it to satisfy some need you have in your life. That's what he was doing. And he reached over and he picked up that container and he poured himself a big, tall glass of lemon ammonia, and he just turned it back and just drank it down. And I told you last week, it burned them all up. And it was a really bad situation. Thank God it didn't kill him. But it hurt him really badly. But that's what sin is like for us. It seems like it's going to be satisfying. We want it so much to be the answer. We want this to be it. It's somehow another, the appeal of it. But it doesn't matter. No matter how bad he wanted that lemon-smelling, lemon-scented ammonia to be lemonade, it wasn't lemonade. Do you understand? And that's how the lure of sin is in our lives. That temptation, doesn't matter how much we want it to meet a need in our life, it's not going to meet the need. In fact, it's going to destroy us. It will destroy us. Sin, by its very nature, destroys. because sin brings death. Death, destruction, sin. Doesn't matter how much you want it to be your answer, no matter how you reason it out, no matter how many people tell you it's the right thing, it doesn't matter what television program pronounced it to be the right thing that you need to do. If it's sin, it will destroy you, because that's what sin does. That's the deal. That's just flat out it. It doesn't matter how many other people are doing it. It doesn't matter how accepted it is in society. It doesn't matter what laws say it's okay. If it's sin, it will destroy you. Now, here's a question. What makes something sin? I mean, how did God, before he ever created the universe, did he sit down and make a list of things and said, these things are righteous acts and these things are sins? Is that how where sin came from? What is sin? Where did it come from? What makes something sin? This reminds me of my question, what makes a word a cuss word? I've always wondered that too. Did someone sit down and say, these are dirty words, you know? Because we can refer to the same thing and use a different word, but it's not a dirty word. That's really weird to me. But anyway, I don't understand etymology. Okay, but anyway, somehow or another, there are sins. And what is it that makes it sin? What qualifies something to be a sin? Why is lying, bearing false witness against your neighbor, why is that a sin? Why? It separates you from God? It's not truth. Okay. What God's word says, okay. What about robbing? Stealing. Thou shalt not steal. What makes stealing a sin? What? God forbade it. I know, but why did God forbid it? Is sin, let me just ask you this. Is sin just what God has forbidden? And you do what God has forbidden, that's what qualifies it as sin. Well, how did God pick out what was going to be forbidden? That's my question. Anything selfish? If it's not acting in love? Okay. It brings death. It goes against faith. Hurts other people or yourself. These are all good answers. I mean, but have you ever thought about why are the things that are sin, sin? They're not trusting God? I think probably all these are right answers. But ultimately, sin, I don't think that God sat down and made a list of this is what sin. I think anything that brings destruction to people, anything that brings death to people, is we would categorize as sin. So I think instead of God made a list of things and said, okay, don't do these things, and if you do these things, it's sin. I think what God did is he made a list of things that would bring death, destruction, killing, stealing, and destroying. And then he said, because these things bring destruction, don't do them. Do you understand? And there's a big difference in those two things. Because one of those things is the idea of a God who's just sitting on his throne looking down and saying, hey, I got these things I don't want you to do. And I don't, you know, some of these things might actually be pretty fun. And some of these things are going to be a shortcut in life. And I don't want you taking any shortcuts. And I don't want you to, you know, to really have your way. I don't want you to have anything that's going to point to you. So I'm going to put those things off limits. There you go. And those things I'm making sin. And when you look at it like that, then God becomes kind of self-absorbed, and he's not very much of a nice God. He's kind of a mean old man. But if you recognize that sin is actually what God has discovered through his great wisdom will bring destruction and death in your life, that it will destroy you ultimately, that it will destroy, I think somebody said you or somebody else, it will do what Natalie said. It will cut off your relationship with him because it brings destruction. It's not of love. But all those things, ultimately, the wages sin pays is death. And so he made a list. All these are things that are going to end up with you being dead, like eating that tree. It's going to end up with you being dead. Now, because he didn't create robots, and he created people that with free will, and he wanted people to choose him, and he wanted people to have a choice, then he gave them access. Nothing was off limits. He told them not to eat it, but yet it was there. They could eat it. I don't think that she had to go through a laser force field to get to the tree. There's no record of any kind of strange thing she had to do to get to the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was freely accessible, just like sin is freely accessible for us. I mean, dear me, don't we wish there was a force field? Don't you wish every time you were about to lie, somebody had a cattle prod and hit you in the back of the neck, you know? It'd really help you. I mean, I wouldn't mind having one to stick on a few people. But anyway, I think that would be sin. But anyway, the whole deal here is that he looked and he saw, and the whole thing is based on this right here. God loves us. God is love. And everything that he does and everything his word says and all of his motivation towards man is wholly encompassed with his love. And out of his love, he has identified things that bring destruction. He has identified things that hurt us, that harm us, or enable us to harm other people, and that harms us too. Anything that falls into that category, he's labeled that off limits. He's put the name on it, sin, so that we would know to stay away from it. Because he doesn't want that destruction coming to us. And if we would start looking at things from that perspective, just like if Eve had looked at that tree and had seen poison instead of saying, oh, that's something good to eat. See, if she had never gotten it in her mind that that tree is good to eat, we would still be in the garden. We wouldn't know sin, hopefully. Maybe somebody between her and us would have, but we would still be in a good place. You understand? It was all because she got mixed up. She quit taking what God had said as the truth. And for us, if we would begin and learn to think of sin as whatever it looks like, whatever its appeal is, whatever it's selling today, however it's being marketed, none of that matters. We need to look at it for what it really is. It is destruction. It is death. That's what the Bible says it is. It's death and it's destruction. Now, not only does the Bible say it is, but you and me have lived long enough that we figured out that it is. Because a moment ago I asked about bearing false witness against your neighbor. Well, it doesn't take you long to figure out if you bear false witness against your neighbor and he finds out about it, that cuts off your relationship with him, doesn't it? So there's destruction. Well, let's think of some other kind of sin, like stealing. I brought that up. If I steal from you, what happens? There's destruction of that relationship, isn't there? You ever had somebody steal from you? Some years ago, we had a situation where we had a family member work for our family business. And it turned out that some of the people that were working for the business had stolen a piece of furniture, a valuable piece of furniture, and the family member was in on it. So when the police came, it was kind of this big schism. Well, do you know that to this day, this happened 20 plus years ago, and to this day, this family member does not come to our family reunions because of the shame and the guilt. And we've all forgiven him. We've all been, you know, he was young when it happened, lots of things. There was not like some big shame. You understand what I'm saying? It's not because everybody's standing at the door going, you're the one. You know, it's not like that. But in his mind, there's that guilt. There's a separation because of his sin. It's terrible. Thank God, Danielle, the best part of your story wasn't even what was going on with your mother's body. It was that you've forgiven her and she's forgiving herself. That whole part there, that's much more difficult than your heart being, you know, than a physical manifestation of healing. That's just God's work. This other stuff, people are involved. It gets a lot trickier. But what I'm saying is if you start looking at, you and me can identify sin as being bad because it's destructive. You know? I mean, let's face it, we live in a world that is obsessed with sex. Don't you live in the same world I do? I mean, I am shocked. I'm shocked at what they put on television. I'm shocked at what, I used to think you could watch a PG-13 movie. Now, you know, it's really fun with two teenage boys to watch television. Maybe you have this at your house. It's really fun. You know, my dad, this is a big family joke because my dad, this is how, now this is like, because I'm 47, this would have been 27 plus years ago. My dad, so you can imagine how much television's changed in that time. But we still laugh now because my dad used to watch TV like this. Like here's the TV and there we are. And he, there'd be certain times he would be like this in front of the TV. And we'd be like, shouldn't you be turned around this way, buddy? You know? And there would be nothing on in comparison to what we have now, you understand. Nothing in comparison to what we have now. Nothing. Nothing compared to what we have now. But the whole world is obsessed with sex. But I'm telling you, you talk about the lies that people believe about sex. People believe just outright lies about sex. And it's just, the whole culture is full of it. I wonder, I honestly, this is a question I have. I wonder if most people even know what good sex is. Honestly. Because from what they tell me on TV, I don't see how it could ever be appealing to have sex with more than one person at the time. I mean, I know this is on television, this is this great thing to do. But I don't see any appeal in that personally. And I'm going to tell you this. I've talked to people who've been down that road, and it's destroyed their lives. It's Wednesday night. We can get a little loose, can't we? Nate, what are you doing in here? You're too young to hear this, buddy. You need to go in the back. I'm just telling you. I'm just thinking. And then you gotta have a string of partners before you actually get married. You need to have you need to have some experience. You don't need to get married without all the experience you need. I'm telling you, how is that good? To think you're walking around and you could at any moment in the mall pass by three or four people you had sex with. I don't know. Tell me how that's appealing. Here's it even better. You're gonna walk by them, you're gonna be with your husband or wife, and you're gonna walk by three or four people they had sex with. That's going to be appealing. I mean, we could just go on and on right here, but I won't. Because Matt's here tonight. Who said thank you? Was that? No. Well, we might. He bore a false witness against Larry. And there's destruction in that. Here's the deal. God actually knows what the best way is. And we have to start thinking about, and again, y'all, the Wednesday night crowd, I think, you know, some of these things maybe are not big news to you, but it's not just about you. We're living in a world where it's all going the other way. Everybody is standing going, look, it's good for food. Everybody. Every other billboard, everything you hear and see, the whole culture, the whole world is consumed with saying, we gotta eat it, we gotta get more of it, it's the best. And it's death. And see, now here's the thing, a number of us in here still have children that are under our influence. And we have to help them recognize that it doesn't matter who's eating it, it's not good for food. And it doesn't matter how appealing everybody says it is. It's still not good for food. It's poison. And we need to help them understand that it's not good for food. Not that it's good for food, but God doesn't want you to have it. See, that's where the church is goofed up. The church is goofed up because what we have never really gotten down to the core and said to people, look, here's the deal. It will kill you. Instead, we're like, God doesn't want you to eat it. You don't need to eat it. You don't need to displease God. It's not because God has all these things He doesn't want you to enjoy. God doesn't want you to be hurt. God's trying, it's just like that ammonia my granddaddy drank. It's not that it was going to be great, but Granny didn't want him to enjoy the ammonia. Because she, you know, it was because it was going to hurt him. It was going to burn him. Do you understand? And we have to think of it that way, and we have to help our kids think of it that way. It's not because God, oh yeah, it's good. It is good for food, but not for our food. God won't let us have it. No, that's ridiculous. It really is. And it, as long as we take that avenue with it, is, well, yeah, it's just you can't have it. We're not those people that eat of that tree. And you approach it that way. I tell you, your kids are going to, as soon as they get away from you, they're going to run for the tree. They're probably eating off the tree anyway, and you just don't know it. We have to help them. First of all, we have to see it and learn to communicate it and say, God loves us so much that he's shown us that it's poison. Everybody else, they haven't realized it's poison yet. But God has shown us, because he's so good and so kind, so benevolent, and because he wants such good things for us in our lives, because of all, do you understand? Because of his great love for us. He has warned us in every way he can. He's warned us in the scripture. He's put people in our lives to warn us. And he himself lives in us, convicting us, warning us from the inside, saying, no, no, that's poison. Don't eat it. Don't do it. Because he loves us. And because he wants the best for us. And he doesn't want us to experience pain and destruction. That's the deal. And it may seem tonight kind of like a subtle difference, but I think if you'll meditate on it, you'll see there's a very powerful difference between don't do it because God doesn't want you to do it, and don't do it because God said not to do it. He loves you, and if he said that not to do it, it's because it will hurt you, it will harm you, it will kill you, it will destroy you. And by the same token, obeying God, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, maybe even last week, obeying God is not we do it because we have to do it. You need to obey God now. Just step out and obey God. Why? Because it's God, and well, you know, and almost like we've built a fear in people that you better do what God said or he's going to get you. It's not about doing what he said or he's going to get you. It's doing what he said because it's the best thing you could possibly do. It will take you where you want to go, actually a lot better place than where you want to go. And if we would start to understand that following God's plan and his purpose and his will and his word, obeying him, obedience to him is the very best choice we could ever make. It is actually what will lead us to the highest and best life, the most fulfillment, the most joy, the fullness of all good comes from obedience to God. Then that's how you, we talked about that last week, that's how you get to be a quick to do it, joyous, prompt to do it giver. Because you know if God says for me to do something, He's got my best interest at heart. He's not trying to hurt me. Do you understand how this makes, but this whole thing that we're talking about comes back to your trust in God. Do you trust God? Do you trust that he has your best interest at heart? Do you trust his word is the truth? Do you trust God? That's just as simple as it is. And all relationships are based on trust. And your relationship with God is based on trust. And yes, we're trusting God for our eternity, but we're not all trusting him for our here and now. You know, and frankly, it's kind of easy to trust him with your eternity because you don't have a whole lot of other options. You know what I mean? I didn't see any commercials in the last 7 days about other options for eternity. Do you understand things that were trying to seduce me about eternity? Oh, instead, trust in this. We have a new product that will take care of your eternity. Trust in this. Now, sure, there are some out there. We might classify other religions as that. But, by far and wide, there are not a lot of appeals being made constantly to us about our eternity. But there's a whole lot of them being made about our here and now. Isn't that true? So we got to learn to trust God with our here and now. Now I told you last week we got into one of the things about how of our faith in God, because trust is faith. How do we grow that trust in God? And before we get back into those, I wanted to mention this because I don't think I've said this in these last couple of weeks. It's this. The center of our Christianity, the center of all Christianity is a relationship of trust with the Father. It's not based on performance. It's not based on performance. It's not about doing things. It's about trusting him. But out of trust, we will do things. Good works come out of our faith in God. faith does have works. It produces good works. In fact, James said, I can tell what your faith is in. I can tell what you're believing. I can tell who you're trusting by your good works, by what you're doing, because your actions will follow ultimately where your trust is, where you're, what you believe. You'll act in accordance with what you really believe. We talked about that last week. But I want to remind you of what Philippians 2:13 says in the New Living, because this is very powerful. Our sins were forgiven because of what Jesus did at Calvary. You know that. And as a result of what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, the way was made for us to be restored to God. And the way that our restoration happens, salvation it's called, is by us trusting God. But out of that trust for God, that's just the beginning, but out of that trust for God, our behavior will change. How does it change? It changes because of what Paul wrote here in Philippians 2:13. He says in the New Living, it says, for God is working in you. Aren't you glad God's working in you? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. For God is working in you. For God is working in you. See, it's God's work in you that does this. It's not your own work. Your part is the trusting, the believing. But once you begin to rely on what God says as the truth, then something happens inside of you. There's something unleashed. You could say it's a work of grace. You could say it's the power of God. You could say all kind of things. But whatever it is, it's God. We know that. And he is working in you. And what happens is he will give you the desire to do what pleases him. And he will give you the power to do what pleases him. That comes out of the trust. Once I decide that the tree actually is poison, that it will bring death, the desire that's in me that follows that, once I decide that that's the truth and I'm trusting in what God said, my desire to eat that dissipates. Even though it might look good, even though it may smell good, even though it may be very appealing to my senses, my desire towards it will dissipate. And I will start to desire instead to not have anything to do with that. Isn't that true? My desire will respond to what I believe about that tree. As long as I believe that tree's good for food, I'm going to want it. But when I start trusting what God had said, what God has said to be the truth, and I see that tree as being poison, as being death and destruction, my desire to eat it is no longer there. It begins to dissipate. Instead, my desire is for other things. Like all the other trees that God put in the garden that he said, this is good, eat. Then I'll be looking to those trees and say, hey, this is good. Hey, this is good. Hey, Adam, come and eat this with me. As opposed to eating that. My desire is really determined by what I'm trusting in. And then from that then comes the power. I don't have to fight off. Once I really believe that to be poison, I don't have to like have somebody hold my hands behind my back because I'm going to go over there and eat it any minute. Do you see? I don't have to, y'all tie me down to the chair here because any moment I'm going to run over there and eat that poison fruit. Isn't that, I will have a problem with that. There will be a power in me. There's actually an empowerment that comes from trusting in the truth, from believing God. There's a power, and it works the same way throughout our lives. There's actually a desire, your desire, and then the power to fulfill that desire comes from really having faith in the right thing, having faith in God, trusting in God will give you the correct desires that will lead you in the direction God has for you. And y'all think about it. All of us have experienced this in our lives. I mean, Gary, it's so hard to believe. Gary at one point had a terrible cocaine addiction. You know, like tonight, Gary's not in here with white powder all over his shirt. I mean, was it a huge... You missed a little, buddy.
Thank you.
Yeah. You know, I'm sure there were, maybe there were times in the interim that you did desire. I mean, but like in the last 10 minutes, have you been sitting here thinking, I got to go out to the car and have a snort or whatever? Once you start believing the right things, that this is really bringing death and destruction in your life, and you begin to trust what God has said, then that desire will dissipate and the power to overcome that starts swelling up in your life. And now you have power over it. Now, if you quit, here's the problem. If you quit believing what God said, and you start opening yourself up for deception, and you entertain those thoughts like Eve was, you can be back eating at that tree. And you can be back sticking that stuff up your nose. People have done that. But the way you keep free is you have to keep believing and trusting in Him. That's the key. Whatever it is in your life. With Gary, it was that. For you, it was something else. Or maybe it was the same thing. Or maybe it's something else tonight. Whatever it is in your life, you have to learn to trust God, that what God has is actually the best. So that's the deal. And I'm telling you guys this tonight, it's not even, some of this is just so inherent in you because you've been doing it so long that you figured it out, you know? But I'm breaking it down into just really simple terms here so that you can understand, because we have to help other people. And not everybody believes what you believe. See, not everybody believes. There's certain things tonight I could bring up, and probably most of us would really be in strong agreement about certain subjects that have to do with sin. But not everybody agrees with that. And we're dealing with those people all the time. And frankly, we're dealing with it in our own children. But we have to help them. How are we going to help people? We have to be able to break it down and see, wait a minute, the problem here isn't what they're doing. The problem here is they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand that they're eating this tree that's bringing destruction. They don't see the tree for what it is. See, that's the problem. They're deceived. That's what was wrong with Eve. She kept thinking the tree's good to eat, and she ate it, and she died, and she was like all mixed up. How did I die? I thought it was good for food. It's because she was deceived. And in that same way, there's people, their lives get totally derailed, and they're thinking, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought this was what I was supposed to do. I thought this was the way to happiness. I thought sticking this powder up my nose was going to make it all right. That's what they said. That's what everybody else was doing. And they didn't know. Wait a minute. No, that was total deception. This is bad. This is destructive. And once you start believing the right thing, trusting God, then that opens the door for Him to work in you, and your desires begin to change. And there actually is a power that comes upon you, comes in and up on you, that strengthening that Matt talked about a couple of weeks ago, and you actually have power over it. It's great. And that's what we want. That's what many of us tonight have experienced. We've been able to walk out of things that used to hold us in bondage because we've learned to trust God, and our trust is in Him. And that's what we have to help other people with. We have to help them. Now, again, I've seen people do this, and here's the second part of this is so critical. It's you have to let Him. First thing is hearing the word, and we talked about that last week. And the second thing is this: you have to let God love on you. And you have to change the way you see God. Most people, most Christians don't even see God for who He is. The revelation of the scripture is that God is love. The Bible says that. God is love. And then you read the scripture and you read the gospels. Jesus said, you know, do you know what was more important than the teachings of Jesus? Do you know a lot of people, they're not Christians, they make this big to-do about the teachings of Jesus? Do you know the teachings of Jesus are not nearly as important as watching Jesus? Because Jesus said, I have come to show you the Father. It's so critical that you see who Jesus was and what He did. And He personified love. We spend a lot of time in this church going through and showing all of us, showing ourselves from the Gospels who Jesus was, the way He dealt with people. He was loving. He always approached things from the love of God. I mean, just even those phrases, that phrase, the love of God. We don't say the love of Mala. As lovely as Mala is, we never equate the love of Mala. It's the love of God, because that's where it comes from, because God is love. And when you read the description in 1 Corinthians 13 of love, you're reading God. He's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. And then you read through, He's not holding up or counting up your sins against you. He's always for your best. Love believes the best. Love, it's not selfish, self-seeking. love is always looking out for the best of another person. That's why, that's another reason that I know that God didn't just sit down and say, okay, I'm going to list all the fun things and I'm going to label those as sin. See, that's what the world thinks. They think that there's just, if there was a God, he's just an old angry man and he made a list of all the fun things and labeled that sin and said, we're not supposed to do it. But that's not at all what he did. He just wrote down the list of things that destroy man. And he said, that's off limits because I don't want you destroyed. I wrote this down last night. I was just doing some reading and meditating along these lines. I was just meditating and I had to get out of my bed and go write this down. I even put it on Facebook. It was so overwhelming to me that God hates evil because evil destroys people and God loves people. And that's why God hates evil. God hates sin because sin destroys people and God loves people. That's why God hates sin. That's why God hates evil. It's not because he's like mad. He's only mad in the sense that I would be really angry if you were trying to hurt one of my children. If you were, as a parent, I can tell you anything that would hurt my child, I hate it. And that's God. His whole motivation is love. Anything that would hurt one of my kids, I hate it. And I hate it because it would hurt one of my kids and because I love my kids. That pretty much sums it all up right there. That's how God is towards us. He hates evil. He hates sin because he loves you and all that stuff hurts you. Do you see how we thought wrongly about it? And we haven't really presented it necessarily in the right way where people can see the truth. There's even in abstain from sin, the whole basis of it is the love of God, the goodness of God. It's not about we need to be afraid of God. Look, God's not the one we need to be afraid of. It's the consequence of sin that we don't want. And we need, the more we experience his love, I've got two things going here, but the more we experience his love, the more we can trust him. The more we believe in his love, the more we can trust him. And that takes time. I've said that every week. It takes time to develop trust. It takes time to develop trust in a person. That's why you don't meet somebody and marry them 2 weeks later. It takes time to develop trust. And then as you develop trust in them, love will come. The more you find out that they love you, the more you can trust them. The trust will grow. You know, and that's always, I've said this 100 times, I'll say it again tonight, because I don't know if you got it yet. When you deal with your kids, you deal with your kids from the basis of your love for them. The reason that you can trust me is because I love you. Nobody loves you like I love you. Nobody's looking out for all your friends. They're not looking out for your best interest. You think your friends that are trying to get you to do this, that they love you like I love you? And is it, I'm trying to cut you off from having fun? Is that why? Is that really, honestly? Have you ever told one of your kids they couldn't do something? Did you do it just because you're sitting there thinking, I don't want them to have any fun? No, do you want your kids to have fun? I mean, I want my kids to have the time of their lives. But I don't want them destroyed. I don't want them hurt. So that's why I would say, no, don't do that. And that's the same way God is with us. He's not trying to keep us from fun. He wants us to have real fun. He wants us to know real joy and experience real peace. He wants us to really live. And he doesn't want all the death and destruction encroaching on really living. Praise God. Well, we'll stop right there tonight. Kind of heavy, leave you a lot to think about. I'll just pray for you.